remind us kind of where we were last week. Last week, we kind of looked at the different marks of a real follower of Jesus. And we saw that a follower of Jesus is confident in him. A follower of Jesus desires to be like him. A follower of Jesus is devoted to him. And so this morning, I wanted to encourage us because we can walk away from a message like last week and be like, that was challenging and convicting and great. But wow, that's a tall order. And so I hope that God will use his word today to challenge and convict us as well, but also to encourage us. And so what I want to do is I want to kind of introduce today by having some more friends come up. And so I'm going to ask the lovely and talented Mrs. Willis and her husband, the sarcastic and witty Pastor Stan, to come up, and they are going to do something for us. Now, I have in my hand some handcuffs. You know, handcuffs have a lot of connotations for people, but these, I'm going to show you kind of what they are. And first, I'm going to do this. I'm going to put this on my friend Pastor Stan, and I'm going to put this on my friend Pastor Josh. Now, do you know what just happened to Stan and I? We instantly became connected. Did you know that? So wherever Stan goes, I go, and wherever I go, Stan has to go. And here's and with that, there are definite results in that. Like Stan and I, there's instant closeness. You see this? We're close already. And because of this, our relationship completely could grow. But here's the thing. Before Jesus came to save us, Stan is just unbeliever guy, right? And I will be Satan, okay? I'm really not, by the way. But this is what being connected to sin is like. Sin will drag you where you maybe don't want to go, but then you desire to be there. Stan cannot unconnect himself. He can't disconnect himself from me. Try, go ahead. He can't, that hurts. He cannot disconnect himself from me, can he? But guess what happens? Jesus comes along. You got the, I gotta get the key. Perfect. And he's the key. Now watch this.
Uh-oh. Is this the right key?
I think so.
Uh-oh, I turned the wrong one. There we go.
Look it. Now, Stan's disconnected from sin, and guess who he's connected to?
No, not that.
Oh, sorry. Guess who he's Guess who he's connected to now? He's connected to Jesus, or in this case, Lori, someone who actually cares about his soul, someone who will do what's best for him, someone who cares for him, someone who's encouraged him. So now, instead of being connected to sin, Stan and Lori are connected to Jesus. You guys can leave. You have the key, right? Okay, you guys can go. So again, the main idea there is that if those of us who've been connected to Jesus, we now have a relationship with him, and that relationship brings different results. And so this morning, from the passage that God has set before us, we're going to look at two results of being connected to Jesus. The first result we're going to look at is that the first result of being connected to Jesus is that you will honor God with your life. If you are here this morning and you know Jesus Christ, and you are connected to him, you will absolutely honor God with your life. The second result of being connected to Jesus that we'll see is that you will love God and his people. If you are connected to Christ, you will love God and his people. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. While you're opening them, just let me alert you to what's happening and going on. This book, the Gospel of John, was written by one of Jesus' apostles, one of his disciples named John, a very close friend of Jesus. And it was written right in between 80 and 90 AD. And the reason why it was written because John wanted to let us know that Jesus himself is God. And Jesus came to reveal who God is and rescue people to give them spiritual life. That's why the book was written. John 20:31 says that these things were written so that we would believe, and that by believing, we would have life in Jesus' name. Now, here's what's going on. Jesus is hours away from certain death. He has just celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples. He's just inaugurated what we celebrate today called communion. Judas has left him to betray him, and Jesus is walking with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is about to be betrayed, he is about to be crucified, and then he's about to rise again. And while Jesus is walking and on his way, he begins to comfort his disciples because he has just told them, I'm going to be disconnected from you. I'm going to leave you. And the disciples are thinking, wait a second, you're the King of the Kings. I thought you were going to usher in your kingdom now. We're confused. And so Jesus begins to comfort them and encourage them. And it's in the midst of this that he gives them this encouraging word found in John 15. And so, if, again, hopefully you're open there. John 15, beginning in verse 1. This is the first result of being connected to Jesus. The first result of being connected to Jesus is that you will honor God with your life. Notice what Jesus says in verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now, Jesus, 6 times previous to this, has said in John that he is something. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way. This is the last of these statements. If to a Jewish ear, when they hear Jesus say, I am the good vine, Israel throughout the Old Testament was pictured as God's vine. In places like Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 27, and Psalm 80. And so when God would talk about vines, it was in reference to Israel. But Jesus says the true vine, meaning the true source of life, is actually found in me. He continues in verse 1, he says, and my Father, a reference to God the Father, he's the vine dresser, meaning he's the gardener, he's the caretaker, he's the one who's sovereign over the vine. He prunes it so that it bears more fruit. He's the one who is in charge of it. He then says in verse 2, he says, every branch in me, and we're going to find out that that branches here refers to people, because this is a symbol or a metaphor that Jesus is giving. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away or he removes. Now, a good question to ask ourselves immediately is, what kind of fruit is Jesus talking about? Is Jesus saying that as a follower of Jesus, that one day I will produce apples at the end of my elbows? This is a metaphor, so he's not talking about that. When Jesus talks about fruit, he's talking about a life ultimately that honors God. That includes things like declaring the gospel, displaying the gospel, making disciples, reaching nations with the gospel, producing spiritual fruit or the fruit of the Spirit. It's really an all-encompassing thing. So when Jesus says that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, meaning every life in me that does not honor God, that does not produce God's spiritual fruit, he said he takes away. And then he says every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it will bear more fruit. And when Jesus talks about pruning, it literally means to clean. And if you guys know anything about pruning, which I had to actually learn this, pruning refers to cutting back the growth of a plant so that it can grow healthier and produce more fruit. So a gardener will come and he will prune and he will cut back the vines so those vines will produce more fruit. Now here's something for us to pause and consider. If you're here this morning and you are connected to Jesus Christ, you have a relationship with Jesus, you need to understand that God is going to prune you. And the pruning might not be enjoyable at first. Because here's the thing, God's goal for you is not that you will have a successful life as the world defines it. God's goal for you is that you will live a life that honors and reflects his son. So God will do whatever it takes in your life to make that happen. And that includes pruning. Elsewhere, Paul says in Romans 8, says that God's goal is to make us more like Jesus Christ. And so pruning can look different for different people. Sometimes pruning is removing something from you. And it doesn't have to be a bad thing. It could be. It could be a good thing that you've made a God thing. So God might prune and remove a relationship from you for a time because you've been worshiping that relationship instead of God who gave you that relationship. That's just an example. But because God cares for you very much, and because you are connected to him, he will prune you. He will take his word to convict you, to challenge you, to encourage you, and to discipline you. And we as God's people need to be prepared and be ready for that. And when that comes, don't think, oh, God hates me. Jesus doesn't care about me. Nothing could actually be further from the truth. It actually shows that Jesus does care about you, which is why he will prune you, why he will care for you. Now, Jesus continues in verse 3, and Jesus says to his disciples, he says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Meaning already you are pure, you are innocent, you are free from guilt and punishment because I'm about to go and die in your place for your sin. He says, already you are clean. Then he says in verse 4, he says, abide in me. And we're going to see this throughout this text. When Jesus talks about abiding in him, it means to remain or to stay in him. And the idea is that as followers of Jesus, we are to stay or continue or persist in our relationship with him. It has the idea of loyalty or the idea of faithfulness to him. This relationship is characterized by trust, by prayer, by obedience, and by love. So Jesus just said, you are pure, you are innocent, you are guiltless before me because of the word that I've spoken to you, because of the gospel, because of the good news about me. He says, but now here's what I desire for you to do, disciples. I want you to remain in me, persist in your relationship with me. That's what he means when he says abide. Abide in me and I in you. He continues and he says, as the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You will not go out to the wine country and see some grape branches that have been broken off producing amazing grapes because they're not connected to the vine. So Jesus says, remain in me, stay in me, continue in me, remain in your fellowship with me. And so in verse 5, he reminds them again. Jesus says in verse 5, I am the vine, meaning I'm the source of life. I'm the source of encouragement. I'm the source of your sustenance. I'm what's going to sustain you. I'm what's going to satisfy you. I am the vine. You disciples, are the branches. And then he says something really astounding to think about. He says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, meaning he will live a life that honors me. He will produce my character. He will make disciples. He will live for my glory. He it is that bears much fruit. And then he says this, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Those are pretty strong words from Jesus, don't you think? Do you realize what Jesus is saying to you and me here? He's saying that apart from him, you cannot do anything of eternal value or significance. Nothing. So if you on your own try to make disciples, or you on your own try to live a life that honors Jesus, or you on your own try to make changes in your life, that's not going to honor him because it's apart from him. You have to be connected to him. We can't do anything of eternal value or significance apart from him. Now, that's not to say that because God has made us in his image that we don't do good things or good things don't happen that we do. But the very, very, very best that it can help us is this life, the best. Jesus says, in me, I want you to have impact in this life that impacts the one to come as well. And so for us, as those who are connected to Jesus, if you want to live a life that honors Jesus Christ, you're here this morning, you're a follower of Jesus, and you go, yes, I want to honor and represent Jesus with my life. The best way to do that is to depend on Jesus, to live in reliance upon him. Depend on him. Depend on him for your daily needs. Depend on him to help you understand his word. Depend on him when you get into his word. Depend on him in prayer. Jesus, I need you. I need you to transform my life in this way. Jesus, I am dishonoring you in my life in this way. Would you please bring about change in that area? The best way is to depend upon Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning, and maybe you're not depending on him right now, you're going through a season where you're like, you know, I really don't need Jesus right now. Things are good. You're in a scary position, my friend, because you're a needy person. And don't tell me you're not needy. When something goes wrong in your life, have you noticed that sometimes the wheels fall off? You know how my wife knows things are going like a little haywire in my life? Is because I'll start to pick on other things that like need to be done. Have you ever been like that? Maybe you're stressing or worrying about something, things are unraveling, and then you go and you take it out on other things, like this needs to be done. So for instance, if I'm stressing about something in my own life, or I'm worrying about something in my own life, and I'm not depending on Jesus, I'll come home and be like, oh my goodness, I need to do this, and 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 we should do this, and this, and this, and this. And Christine's like, are you okay? What's going on? How can I help you? That's how we can be. That's not depending on Jesus. Depending on Jesus is going to him, God, I need you today. I need you tomorrow. I need you the next day. And I actually need you at this very moment. That's what he says when he says to abide in him. And so if that's you and you're not abiding in him, you're not depending on him, acknowledge your need before God. and rely on him so that you will declare Jesus. You will display Jesus. You will obey Jesus. You will make disciples for Jesus. Jesus now continues in verse 6. And Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and it withers. So it shrivels up, it dries up. It says, and those branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. And the language that Jesus is using, it possibly and probably refers to destruction and judgment toward those who are not connected to Jesus. Again, a good example would be a guy like Judas. Judas hung out with Jesus for 3.5 years. And right before this, Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And it was his close friend Judas who betrayed me. So it likely refers to someone like Judas. But here's the point. The point Jesus is trying to make with them is this is not you. You're not dead wood. You are actually connected to me. So he's just giving a contrast to let them know. But his point with his disciples is this is not you. You are not this way. That's why he says in verse 7, he says, if you abide in me, if you will remain in me, if you will continue in your relationship with me, and my words remain in you, he says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Do you see the little caveat that Jesus gave? Jesus says, if you're growing in your relationship with me, if you're continuing in your relationship with me, ask what you want, and it will be done for you. This is Jesus saying that those who are connected to him will want what he wants. And when you want what Jesus wants, you'll pray what he desires, and he will meet those desires. That is unlike me growing up. I regret saying this, but when I was in high school and I played basketball, do you know what I would actually do to God's word to try to get what I want? I would take verses out of context, like Proverbs 16:3 that says, commit your way to the Lord and whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. And I would read Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I would sit in our locker room before basketball games and be like, God, I'm committing this game to you. Do it. God, I can do everything through you who strengthens me. So give me the strength to win. Not thinking, what if there are Christians on the other team and they're praying the same thing? What's God going to do? That's ridiculous. Those were my desires. That was not me remaining and continuing in my relationship with Jesus. Jesus says, if you and I will continue in our relationship with him, pursue that, stay in it, and his word, his truth, if that remains in us, he says, look, ask what you desire and it will be done for you. Because see, living a life that honors God means we remain in his word. And if you're saturated in God's word and you're filling yourself with God's word, guess what's going to come out of your life? The truths of God's word. And so Jesus said, remain in my word, and then what happens? Your prayer life will be productive. Are you sitting there maybe asking yourself, you know, why aren't my prayers productive? Maybe you're because you're not desiring what Jesus desires. If you want your prayers to be productive prayers, maybe we should want what Jesus wants. Jesus wants people to be saved. We should pray that. Jesus wants lives to be transformed and changed. We should pray for that. Jesus wants people to be encouraged. We should pray for that. Jesus wants people to show his kindness. We should pray for those things. Pretty incredible words from Jesus there. And then Jesus sums it up in verse 8. He says, by this my Father is glorified. Meaning, what I'm about to tell you is how my Father is glorified. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Isn't that great to know that God's plan for you today, as someone who's connected to Jesus, is God doesn't want you just to produce the bare minimum of fruit. God wants your life in a super big, abundant way to honor him. He wants you to produce massive amounts of fruit. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The evidence that we are followers of Jesus is a life that honors Jesus. So as you examine your life, right there, the evidence that you're a real, genuine, authentic disciple and follower of Jesus is if your life seeks to honor Jesus. We're not talking about perfection. We can't be perfect. That's why we needed Jesus. But we're talking about a life that desires and wants to honor him. That's the evidence. And so as you sit here this morning, and as I stand here this morning, here's a question. What kind of fruit are you producing? What kind of fruit are you producing? Here's the reality. You're producing some kind of fruit. But is it the fruit that God's talking about? Is it the fruit that Jesus is talking about here? Is it a life that's honoring Jesus? Is it the character of God? Is it the desire to make disciples? Is it pouring into the lives of other people because you love Jesus? Is that the kind of fruit? Or are you producing a different kind of fruit? The fruit of your job, the fruit of worldly success, the fruit of selfishness. What kind of fruit are you producing? See, if we are not living to honor God, the fruit that we are producing is rotten fruit. And you know rotten fruit is disgusting fruit, right? You ever bitten into something that's rotten? No bueno. Makes you want to spit it out and run to the nearest water source. If you're not living to honor God, the fruit you're producing is rotten. And on top of that, that fruit will not last either. See, Jesus is in it so that we will produce lasting fruit. And so by God's grace, we need to be a people who depend on him so that we will live a life that then honors him and represents him. Because we want the fruit that God produces in us, that life that honors him, we want it to remain and last. Last in our kids, last in our grandkids, last in our local church. That's the kind of fruit that we want to see remain. And that's what God says he's going to do, because that's the first result of being connected to Jesus. The first result of being connected to Jesus is that you will live a life that honors him. That's God's goal, and that's what God is doing in your life today. But there's one more result too. And that's found in verses 9 through 15. The second result, or last result that we will look at, is that those who are connected to Jesus, you will love God and his people. As someone who's connected to Jesus, you will love God and his people. Look at verse 9 now with me. Verse 9. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. We should read that again. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, Jesus is not telling us that he loves us the exact same way that the Father loves him. But he's saying he loves us in a very similar way. So as the Father cares for and is devoted to Jesus, Jesus cares for and is devoted to his disciples, and therefore he cares for us. Let that truth sink in. The one who chose to release you from the bondage of your sin, the one who chose to restore you to a relationship with God, loves you and cares for you very much in a similar way that the Father loves his Son. And so then Jesus commands his disciples, just like he said to remain in him, he says, remain or stay in my love. And then he says in verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, if you observe or if you obey them, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. See, Jesus is the pattern and example for us to follow as he obeyed the Father perfectly. In eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit decided that Jesus would come and he would take on human flesh. He would live a perfect life. He would die in our place for our sin. And Jesus obeyed. He did not balk at that. He obeyed it. That's the example that he set for us. And so by God's grace, through his Spirit, we are able to live in obedience for Jesus. Because as Jesus says right there, your love for Jesus demonstrates itself in your obedience to him. Your love for Jesus demonstrates itself in your obedience to him. That has to make sense, right? Could you imagine if I consistently told Christine, Christine's my wife, by the way, not just a random person, but can you imagine if I told Christine consistently with my words, I love you, but never cared for her, never was home, never loved on the kids, never spent time with her. Do I love Christine? No. So we can't just give lip service to Jesus. I love Jesus. Well, do you care about what he says? Not really. I kind of do what I want. Then guess what? You really don't love Jesus. Because your love for Jesus demonstrates itself in your obedience to him. And so because you sit here this morning as a follower of Jesus and you are connected to him, guess what? Display that love. Display that love to Jesus. Do what he says. When you're confronted with the truth of God's word, even if it's hard and you got to wrestle with it, follow it. Again, we've said this before. This is not God's opinion that you can take or leave. This is God's truth for us to follow, for us to obey. He wants us to obey it. He needs us to obey it. And so the way that we show and demonstrate our love and affection for Jesus is to do what he says. So if he tells us that our lives are about making disciples, that changes our entire life. We're about making disciples. If he tells us we have to love our enemies, and you are already thinking about that enemy right now, then we need to do that. If he tells us that we need to be patient with people, which as a parent I'm learning is one of the hardest things on the planet to do, we need to obey him in that. Because that demonstrates that we love him. And then Jesus continues in verse 11 and tying it together. He says, "These things I've spoken to you," meaning about loving me. He says, "These things I've spoken to you that my joy or gladness or delight may be in you and that your joy may be full." Do you see how Jesus now ties obedience and love for him to joy in him? Jesus says, if you really love me, you're going to do what I say. And when you do what I say, that brings you joy. That brings you gladness. So as you sit here this morning as a follower of Jesus and you're connected to him, you need to know that obeying Jesus will bring delight and joy to your life. And so if you sit here this morning and you go, "Well, Josh, I'm not really experiencing any joy and any delight in my relationship with Jesus," the first question to ask yourself should be, "Well, am I obeying him then?" Because if you're not obeying Jesus, you're probably not going to find any joy and delight in him. But see, Jesus says, "I have made you to worship me. I have made you to follow me. I've made you to obey me. I've made you to know me." So when you and I are obeying Jesus and living for him, that's what we're made to do. And that's why we get this joy and this gladness, because it honors him. Does it bring you joy and delight when someone comes to Christ? It should. And that's obedience to Jesus. Does it bring you joy and delight to see God work in you and you show kindness to people you don't want to show kindness to? It should, because that obeys Jesus. Do you see that correlation there? Jesus is after your delight, and your delight is found in obeying him. And so we are called then to obey him. And if that's not you, you just simply confess your sin to him. "Jesus, I have not been obeying you in this particular area, but I want to obey you. I acknowledge that as sin. Help me to move on and persist in and follow you." Jesus kind of ups the ante here in verse 12 as he kind of crescendos up to this. Notice what he says in verse 12. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love each other as I have loved you." Now, Jesus has repeated this in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. Remember, he had just washed the disciples' feet. He had just done what a slave should do. And he had told the disciples before that, "I didn't come to be served. I actually came to serve and give up my life as a payment for people." And then he shows them that example. So he reminds them of that commandment. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love each other as I have loved you." And then he says in verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Do you realize that Jesus' sacrifice is the greatest expression of love that's ever been expressed? In Jesus' sacrifice for our sin, he paid for sin, he freed us from it, and he gave us an authentic relationship with God. And oh, by the way, he didn't do that when we were friendly toward him. He did that, according to Romans, when we were his enemies. And so Jesus, again, shows us what genuine love looks like so we can show it to other people. And here's what that means. Your life, as an act of love to God and love to his people, your life needs to be marked by sacrifice and giving. That's what love is. That's what Jesus did. Jesus gave up his life. He sacrificed himself. He sacrificed his time. He sacrificed his gifts. He did all of those things because of his deep love for the Father and his deep love for us as people. And so by God's grace, we need to do the same. That means that the time that God has given you has been given to you so you will give it up for the sake of others so they will know Jesus and make Jesus known. That means the resources that God has given you, your stuff, your money, is to be used for the sake of the gospel so that other people will know Jesus and make him known. That means the gifts that God has given you, whether it's just the natural abilities that he's given you or that spiritual gift or gifts that he's given you, needs to be used for him. That's what showing love is. We live in a world where it's not about other people. It's not about God. It's about you. And it's so hard to not fall prey to that. We even do that in the church. I'm leaving because my needs aren't being met. I'm leaving because of this. I can't handle that relationship. I'm out. And the constant refrain is me, 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 me. It sounds like an annoying bird. Me, 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 me. And yet Jesus encourages us, hey, if you're connected to me, you're going to love God and his people. And you're going to love like I love. So you're going to give your life sacrificially for the sake of others. And so that's what we do in the relationships. That's what Jesus has called us to do. He then says in verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Now this shows the closeness that Jesus' people have with him. Jesus says, if you obey me, which is evidence that you're my disciple, that's what he said in verse 8. He says, that means that you're my friends. Think about that for a second. It's not just that Jesus saved you and said, you're my servant, even though we are. But Jesus also said, you're my friend. You're my friend. And how do we know that we're his friends? Well, he tells us in verse 15. He says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master's doing. In an employee-employer relationship, or in this case, in a slave and an owner relationship, the owner never told the slave what he was doing. He'd just say, slave, do this, do this, do this, do this. Jesus says, that's not how it is with you and me. He says, I call you friends because the servant doesn't know what his master's doing, but I've called you friends, notice at the end of verse 15, for everything that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Do you realize this book that Jesus has revealed to us, that God's revealed to us, his truth, the truth of the gospel and how it transforms and changes our lives, he's revealed that to us as his followers. And that means that we're his friends. We know what he wants for us. We know his will. His will is that we love other people. His will is we live a life that honors him. He's revealed it to us. He's not keeping that from us. He's not like, hey, I have some important truth, but I'm going to hide it. The things that he really, really, really wants us to know, it's not that there's things that it's not hard to understand, but the things that he wants us to know, he's revealed to us. And that shows us that if we know him, if we're connected to him, we then are his friends. And so if you're here this morning and you're connected to Jesus, you can be encouraged that you are both his follower and his friend because he's revealed his truth to you. And you know what that means for your life? You don't need to live for the friendship of other people, my friend. You don't need to live to please other people. You don't need to live to be accepted by people. You know, I've noticed in working in student ministry and then in working with parents of students and then in working with adults and in working with little kids, there's not a human that doesn't struggle with wanting to be accepted. Have you noticed that? And yet Jesus says, through me, because you're connected to me, you are accepted by me. Because I have saved you, I've released you, I've rescued you, and now you're part of my family. You're my son, you're my daughter, you're my friend, and you are also my servant. You don't need to live for the acceptance of others. You are free as a follower of Jesus to live for him because you are accepted by him. And so in light of that, here's a question for us. Is your life characterized by a love for God and his people? You know, Jesus said in John 13:35 that everyone would know that his people were his disciples if they had love for each other. When unbelievers come in contact with the Bible church, and you say you go to the Bible church, do they immediately think, oh, that place loves Jesus and his people, or do they go, oh, yeah. We want our local church, we want us as individuals and families, when they hear about us and they think about us, they think love for Jesus and they think love for his people. See, that must permeate every area of our lives so we will know Jesus and make him known. That love. And sometimes love is hard, right? Sometimes because you love someone, you have to say the hard thing. I'm noticing as I get older, the hardest thing to do that I still struggle with doing is to tell someone you love, that you care for very much, hey, have you considered that maybe this isn't the right way? And yet that is really loving. It is. And that needs to permeate who we are. We need to be a people who love God and who love his people. But the good news is, Jesus says that because of me, you will do that. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. This should be a great source of encouragement to you and to me as a follower of Jesus. Here's what Jesus says. This is kind of the reason why you can leave here with confidence knowing, yes, because I'm connected to Jesus, I'm gonna love God, I'm gonna love his people, and I'm gonna live a life that honors him. Verse 16. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Jesus acted first. He says, and I appointed you, meaning I appointed you for a specific purpose. And here's what that purpose is. I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love each other. If you're connected to Jesus, you can leave here confident today that because Jesus has chosen you to be his friend, chosen you to be a part of his family, that you will love his people, that you will love him, that you will live a life that honors him because he says he appointed us to go and bear this fruit. So you might be thinking, I'm overwhelmed, Josh. I can't make disciples. I know you can't, but Jesus can through you, and that's the encouragement. I can't show patience and kindness to that person. I know you can't, but Jesus can through you. That's the idea. That's why we're remaining connected to Jesus. And so here's the big, massive question as we kind of wrap this all up. Are you connected to Jesus this morning? Are you connected to Jesus? See, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you are connected to something. But that something that you are connected to will not give you genuine spiritual life, and you will rot and decay. Because like me being connected to Pastor Stan, I wanted to destroy him. I didn't want to give Stan life. And that's what your sin wants to do to you if you don't know Christ. So the response to you is to get connected, meaning trust in Jesus alone to save you from your sin. Trust in him to be the source of life. And if you know Jesus, continue to be encouraged that because of his being at work in your life, if you sit here this morning and you're connected to him, he's not finished with you. Because you're connected to him, you will live a life that honors him, and you will love him, and you will love his people. And so here is kind of the summary for us to process through and think about as we leave. And it's this. I call it our big idea. Pastor Chris calls it a preaching point. You can call it whatever you want. Because you are connected to Jesus, remain close to him as he makes you more like him. So because you know he's making you more like him, you continue to pursue and remain close to him. And when you do that, you will live a life that honors God, and you will live a life that loves him and loves his people. That's the truth that Jesus has for us to encourage each other with, to meditate on, to marinate in, to pray about, so that we as individuals and we as a church, our focus will be that way, all because we are connected to Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray for the one or ones in here who are not connected to you yet. I pray that you would open up their spiritual eyes so that they see your glory. They see what you've done on their behalf. And they will trust in you alone for salvation. And God, for those of us that are connected to you, I pray that we would leave encouraged, excited, and motivated to faithfully remain loyal in our relationship with you. That we will live to be disciples who make disciples. That we will want to care for the needs of others. That our lives will honor your Son. that we will show love for you and your people. And Lord, by your grace, as you do that in us, may we just reflect the praise back to you. God, may we be individuals, may we be family members, and may we be a local church that is known for honoring your Son and that is known for loving you and loving each other. Lord, continue to do this work in our life. And we pray that you would do it for your glory and for our gladness. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.